I've loved watching the Olympics in Rio and loved lots of stories I picked up, but I picked up one story you may not have heard, so I decided to share it with you. I documented the story. Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian of all times, 28 medals, announced his retirement from swimming in 2012. He told ESPN, at that time he was trying to figure out what life for him meant outside the pool. He said, "I was a train wreck. I had no self-worth. I felt lost." In 2014, he was arrested with a DWI. He cut himself off from his family, and he considered suicide. A committed Christian friend of his, all-pro linebacker Ray Lewis, convinced Phelps to enter rehab, and he gave him a copy of Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. A few days later, Phelps called Lewis, and he said, "This book is crazy. I can't thank you enough. You saved my life." He later told ESPN, "Warren's book turned me into believing there is a power greater than myself. There's a purpose for me on this planet." It also compelled him to reconcile with his father, with whom he had been estranged for 2 decades. And so when he carried that flag, that was a purpose-driven Michael Phelps. One of the members of our church, Susie Spittler, gave me an article to read because she knew unless she gave me the article, I would never read it because it was in Women's Health magazine. And the article was titled, "Are You There, God?" And the article documented the stories of many young adults all across the country who were on a quest for meaningful spiritual connection in communities of acceptance. And the article ended by citing documented stories of the positive emotional and physical benefits that flood into people's lives when they consistently connect with a religious community, and gave some insights on how to do that. I've been reading a book by David Brooks. It came out in 2015 called The Road to Character. And what has impressed me about the book is that it pulsates with the heart of David Brooks, who is seeking meaning and purpose in life and a quest for character. He was very honest in his introduction when he said, "I wrote this book to save my own soul." All three of those stories, Michael Phelps, young adults on a spiritual quest, David Brooks, illustrate a longing in every human heart. We long for something greater than ourselves. We long to find meaning and purpose in life. We long to connect with a solid foundation. In essence, we long to connect with God. And that longing is in every human heart without exception. That's why Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee." But that's the problem. You see, there's a double tug in every human heart. And the Bible tells us why. We want God, but we want Him on our terms, not His. And here's why we have that double tug. On the one hand, we're created in the image of God. We're made by God and for God, and so we long for Him. That's what we're made for. On the other hand, we are sinful and selfish, and so we want God, but we want Him on our terms. And that is the double tug in every single human heart, even if you're a believer in Christ. So I've got some really good news today. How do you live with the double tug? How do you truly connect with God? In Luke chapter 18, the first 17 verses, the theme is how to connect with God according to Jesus. Anybody I want to hear from to tell me how to connect with God, it's Jesus. Here it is. And this is a thrilling passage because Jesus tells three stories. And the theme of every story is how to connect with God. But you'll see a pattern in the stories. He talks about, this is about connecting with God. Then he shows an obstacle blocking the connection. And then he shows you the solution, how to get rid of the obstacle so you can connect. That's what this is all about. So we'll take one story at a time. And as we go through it, ask yourself, have you truly connected with God? And are these obstacles Jesus brings up the reason why you're not? First story is all about connecting with God. He said, now I was telling them a parable to show that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. Obviously, it's a story about connecting with God. I want you, Jesus says, to always pray and not lose heart. Now, practically, Jesus is saying, hey, you've only really got two options. Option one, always pray. Option two, if you don't take that one, you will lose heart. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I struggle with losing heart. There may be some of you in this room today, on the outside, you look great. On the inside, you're hanging by a thread. So listen very carefully to this. Wouldn't you like to know how to have a strong heart and not lose heart? You know, the Greek word for lose heart here is interesting. It means in evil, to cave into the evil, to lose heart. So I've got something I put together for you. Look on your notes at the bottom. There's readings for the week coming up. And on Monday, we've listed for you 6 places in the New Testament where it says don't lose heart. This is one of them. And here's what's a great gift. Go study these. For every lose heart circumstance you'll face, God has a provision to give you a strong heart. 6 passages. Go study that. Share it with somebody else. Learn how to have a strong heart. Now, in this case, Jesus is going to tell a parable. And the purpose of the parable is to motivate you to always pray and not lose heart. That's the purpose. And parable means lay down beside. He's going to lay this story down beside our lives, so we'll compare our lives with the story and we'll go, oh, now I get it. And then we're motivated. So look at the story. In a certain city, there was a judge, and here's his resume. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect man. Would not want to go before that judge. He's disqualified. He lives for himself. He doesn't fear God, doesn't respect man. So let's walk out and look at his license plate. It probably reads, kickback. Look on his shelves and his favorite books. Look out for number one, narcissism, the key to success. Look at his screensaver, me, myself, and I. Look at the plaque on his wall. I did it my way. That's the judge. And then Jesus says, there was a widow in the city. She kept coming to this judge saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Opposite of the judge, she didn't have a resume. She had nothing. She was a widow in the first century. And in that culture, it'd be like a modern day bag lady. And she keeps coming to this judge, and if you were interviewing her, you'd probably say, you're wasting your time. The dude doesn't know about God. He doesn't respect people. He won't listen to you. She used the only weapon she had. I won't shut up. And look what happens. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she wear me out. Now, Jesus had a sense of humor. The Greek word for wear me out means hit under the eye. I don't know if this was tugboat Annie, Ma Kettle, but she would not leave that judge alone. She was on him constantly. And he said, okay, just to get you to shut up, I'll come through for you. Now, that's the story. But did you notice there's an obstacle here? This story is about connecting with God. Jesus has revealed the obstacle. It's a low view of God and a low view of your standing with Him. Listen carefully. If you believe, you have to keep pestering God so He'll finally come through. And that your standing with Him is kind of like the widow. He doesn't really care about you, it's just that you won't shut up. If you start believing that, you won't pray and you will lose heart. So what in the world is the solution? Jesus gives it to us. Look at verse 7. He said, Now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? Now, I want you to notice Jesus is doing what rabbis did in that day. They would take a bad situation and then make a comparison with God. So here's Jesus' point. What all that judge was, unrighteous, self-centered, God is not. He's the exact opposite. He's unjust, ungodly. God is righteous. That's who He is. The widow who had no standing, that's not you. You are the elect of God. So you've got righteous God, you're elect. You can come to Him. He's looking for you to come. You've got His full attention, and you're His elect. The solution He drives home even further. Look at verse 8. I tell you, He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Now, there are three words in there. Don't miss them. Quickly, Son of Man, and when He comes. If you know what Jesus is getting at, this will put fire in your soul and you will keep coming to God all the time. Jesus, with these three words, is connecting to the storyline of the Bible. And He is telling us this is what God is really like. And when you put your faith in Me, this is your standing before God. Let this shape how you think. Quickly. Oh, really, Jesus, will You come quickly and bring about justice for Your elect? Put it in context. This is the Son of God speaking about God coming through quickly to provide for His people. What's going to happen in a couple of weeks to Jesus? He's going to the cross and He's rising from the dead. That's pretty quick. He's coming through for people. By His death on the cross and His resurrection, that's what He's getting at. And then Jesus predicts His second coming. When the Son of Man comes, I'm coming back. Ultimate justice will happen. He'll right every wrong. He is the judge. And He uses the term Son of Man. That's found 84 times in the New Testament. It's the favorite way Jesus referred to Himself, and only Jesus called Himself this. And listen, when He was going through trials before they crucified Him, the chief priest put Him under oath and said, "Are you the Christ or not?" And Jesus said this. He quoted Daniel chapter 7. "You will see Me coming again with the clouds of heaven. You're going to stand in judgment before Me." He was talking about the Son of Man, saying, "This is Me." Now let this shape how you think about God. How do you measure God's love? How do you measure it? If you measure it by whether He answered your prayer, or this circumstance or that happened, you'll lose heart. Let me tell you how to measure His love. Always look at the cross. If He was willing to do that for you, you can trust Him in your circumstance. How do you measure the power of God? If you make the fatal mistake of measuring God's power by your circumstances or whether He answers your prayer, you're going to lose heart. How do you measure His power? He brought Jesus out of the grave. That's how I measure His power. And Jesus is the solution. He says, filter life through this. Quickly, I'm coming. I'm the Son of Man. Now, there's something we can't skip by too quick. Will he not bring about justice for, underline it, his elect? Well, that's an uncomfortable doctrine. That's mentioned 22 times in the New Testament. Twice Jesus is called the elect of God. The others refer to people who've placed their faith in Jesus. Are you elect? Elect is a message for the believer to encourage you. Are you elect? Do you know how to know? You can know whether you're elect or not. John 6:44, here's what Jesus said. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him in. So today, if you have trusted Christ, if you have come to Christ, hello, you're elect. The only reason you came is because he drew you in. You ought to rejoice in that. Do you know what that means? That you're a part of Christ, you're a part of his body. Look, if you went out and smashed your toe, would it get your attention? Yes. Hello, you're a part of his body. When you cry to him, don't you think he pays attention? You're the elect of God. Let that sink into you. And he's perfectly righteous, always on duty, loves you, and proves it through the work of Christ. Keep coming to him. And quit losing heart. Quit living as if you weren't connected to him. That's what Jesus wants us to get. Did you know there's a book in your New Testament to let you know you're elect? The little book of 1 John. 1 John 5:13 summarizes the whole book. Listen to it. These things in 1 John I wrote to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know you have eternal life. Have you placed your faith in the work of Christ? You're elect. And God is righteous and he wants to talk to you. Let that sink in. See how Jesus closed this? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's based on where you're putting your faith. Are you putting your faith in his work on your behalf? And the evidence that you do is that you keep praying and you don't lose heart. Now, folks, if you're like me, I need to remember this all the time. I leak. I slip. So here's what I do. Every day when I wake up, before I get out of that bed, I make myself review who I am in Christ. I'm the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I am forgiven. I've been declared righteous. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of this world. I'm a beloved child. It's all a gift of grace. It makes all the difference in the world. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you won't always pray and you will lose heart. But if you know who you are, you'll always pray. So take Romans 8 this week. Feed this. Colossians 3, Ephesians 1. Learn who you are in Christ. It's all about prayer. In our 43 years of marriage, from dating till now, May and I pray together all the time. That's just what we do. Do you know how that lifts your burdens to have a prayer partner? If you're not praying in your marriage, start doing it. If you don't have a prayer partner, go find one. If you don't know how to go about it, take the elective coming this fall on prayer. Don't miss it. We ought to always pray and not lose heart. Feed your faith on who God is revealed in Christ, who you are in Christ, and you'll always pray and you won't lose heart. Feed that. This is so practical. May and I had dinner before we went away on vacation with a wonderful couple, and they shared with us about one of their children who had a lifelong dream. Whole life, and the dream was fulfilled, everything's going perfect, and then they lost it because of their health. And they were thinking, you're going to lose heart. And then they put a smile on their face and said, look at this text. And it was from their child saying, deepest disappointment in my life. but I haven't lost heart. I know who I am in Christ, and I'm going to be okay. See what that looks like? So for those of you who are losing heart, do you know why? Because you have a low view of God, a low view of your standing. The only solution is to get a high view of God, a high view of your standing, and that is only found by coming to Christ. Amen? Second story. It's all about connecting with God. It's in Luke 18, 9 through 14. How do we know it's about connecting with God? Because Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now notice, they believed in God. They went to the temple to pray. This is all about connecting with God. Now listen carefully. If you get the point of this story, I'll tell you what you'll have. It's life-changing. You will be absolutely confident that when it comes to you and God, you stand before God justified, if you get the point of this story. Now, he tells about two people going to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, Pharisees get bad press, so we're going to help that out a little bit. Poor fellows. There were 6,000 of them in Jesus' day. You would love to do business with a Pharisee. You would want a Pharisee as a neighbor. They're honest. They have integrity. Their whole purpose means to be separate, set apart, to obey God and do what is right. Wouldn't you love to work with people like that? And then a tax collector, if you knew one and you were a Jew in that day, you would despise a tax collector. Because a tax collector was a Jew who sold out to the occupying force, the Romans, and bought the office from the Romans, and they cheated their fellow Jews. So they would do things like this. They would make up a lie about you, and you would have to pay them off. They would overtax you. They're filling their own pockets. Selfish jerks. That's who's going up to pray. And when they heard this story, here's what they're going to think. The one that connects with God is the Pharisee. The one obviously not connecting is the tax collector. So let's look at what happens. The Pharisee. He stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you. Notice, he's giving God credit. I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he goes to the Ten Commandments. He says, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even that tax collector. Now, folks, it was a true statement. He really wasn't like other people. His whole life was about keeping the rules. It's true. He had good character. And then he adds this, I fast twice a week. You got to be kidding me. The law says you only have to fast once per year on the Day of Atonement. I got two per week. And then I tithe everything I get. You got to be kidding me. For those of you who want to tithe, listen carefully. Tithing is not just 10%, never has been. It's 23%. How do I know that? 10% went to the feast. 10% went to support the Levites and priests. And every third year, another tenth to support the poor. That's 23%. This guy did that plus everything. He's tithing. This is all true. Then we go to the prayer of the tax collector. Look at what he says. Tax collector, standing some distance away, unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, beating his chest, and all he's got is seven words. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, folks, if you were in that day and you heard this, here's what you would be thinking. Jerk. You ripped me off. You lied about me. You cheat. Selfish. That's all you got? God, be merciful? What about all the people like us you ripped off? You think you're going to get off just by saying, have mercy? That's the way you'd be thinking. But there's an elephant in the room. There is an obstacle blocking connection with God. Jesus surprises us. He's telling us the Pharisee doesn't connect. The tax collector does. What's the obstacle? Go to the verse 9. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And verse 14, I tell you, this tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Listen very carefully. It's demonic. It's deceptive to be extremely religious, trying sincerely to obey God, and you can be 1,000 miles away from Him, and the Pharisee is object lesson number one. Bad theology. Do you know what he believed? I will obey God, and I will become a righteous person, and therefore I can look down my nose at other people because I'm keeping the rules. They're not. I view you with contempt. And furthermore, when I get to God, you owe me. Look at all that I've been doing. You ought to come through for me. That's what Jesus said will damn you. And he said, that's a religion that's self-justifying. It exalts itself, and you're 1,000 miles away from God. I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't do that. Yeah, you do, and so do I. It's the default mode of the human heart. How many people this week did you look down your nose at? Behind that is your belief that I'm better because I. And whatever you fill in, you're deceived. Jesus says, you're missing it. So what in the world's the solution? Jesus says, I'm glad you brought that up. Verse 13 and verse 14. I'm going to read them again. There are two words in here. If you get these words, it'll put a fire in your soul. Listen to this. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. He began beating his breast. Listen to his words. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Key word is merciful. And then verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Those are the two key words, mercy and justified. That word mercy, that particular Greek word, is only used twice in your New Testament, right here and one other place. Listen to the other place, Hebrews 2:17, speaking about Jesus. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God to make, here's the word, propitiation, to make mercy for the sins of his people. What that word literally means is give me a blood sacrifice. Give me a substitute. God, you do a work. Take care of my sins. There's nothing in me. Only what you provide, that's my only hope. We all know those blood sacrifices pointed to the ultimate blood sacrifice, Jesus Christ. This is a picture of salvation by faith alone in the work of Christ alone. And when he says you will be justified, folks, this is astounding. Do you know what it means to be justified before God? It's amazing. It means you put your faith in the work of Christ, and two things are true about you. You stand before God just as if you've never sinned, because your sins are put on Christ. But it's not all. You stand before God just as if everything you did was righteous, because the righteousness of God is put on your account in Christ. You're justified. You've made the connection. Do you think that'll put hope in your heart? Do you think you'd want to talk to a God like that? That's what he's trying to get across. Now, I've been studying George Whitefield. If you've never studied him, go learn all about George Whitefield. He was the man that launched the first great awakening in our country. He was from Britain. He came here when he was in his early 20s. He was a cross-eyed evangelist. But amazing. Franklin said, he clocked this, that he could speak to 25 to 30,000 people, and he had a voice like an angel, and everybody heard him clearly. And he had one clear message. You must be born again. You must trust in the work of Christ. You're justified by faith alone. Plea for mercy. Now what happened is that united the colonies. Did you know that 80% of the colonists had seen Whitfield in person? He was the first famous person in the 13 colonies. And that changed the course of our nation. Nathan Cole was a farmer who gave a detailed account of when Whitfield came to his town. He heard about it in the morning. He dropped all of his farm equipment, ran and got his horse, got his wife, and he said, "We went like we were dying to get there so we would not miss Mr. Whitfield." When he got there, thousands of people were there. And then he heard him speak. And here's what Nathan Cole said. "My hearing him preach gave my heart a wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw my righteousness would not save me." And he trusted in Christ, and he was justified. Did you hear David Bodiah's testimony from the Olympics? The great diver. Wonderful interview with his fellow diver. They are both committed Christians, and they clearly said, "Our identity is not in whether we get a gold or not. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is." That's what this is saying. Jesus is saying, that's how you connect with God. Third story. It's all about connecting with God. It's in verses 15 to 17. In this time, it's about children. They were bringing their babies to Jesus, and that was a common habit. Bring your baby, let the rabbi bless the baby, and then look at this. His disciples began to rebuke them. Here are the disciples. These are unimportant little kids. Get them out of here. This is just for adults. Now, it's about connecting with God. Did you see what Jesus claimed about himself? Look at this. Jesus called the disciples to himself, saying, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Did you see the connection? Jesus is saying, you come to me, you've connected with the kingdom of God. That's how you get in, by coming to him. And he shows the obstacle. Do you know what it was? Double obstacle. First of all, the disciples were out to lunch. They were thinking, kids are a bother, get them out of here. Jesus says, wrong, reverse it. We ought to put them on the stage as our primary example. Let me show you what Jesus was getting at. Now, I'm addressing kids. Any kids in the room, listen to me. I got a few questions for you. Have you worried about your mortgage payments? Are you concerned about your health insurance? Do you worry about what you're going to wear next week? Where you're going to get your school supplies? How are you getting home from church today? You never even think about that. Why? You're a child. So who carries that? Your parents. So what does Jesus mean, come like a child? You come trusting. My Heavenly Father's got that. The solution is Jesus again. He shows what God is like. I'm going to be very transparent with you. Yesterday, back from vacation, going around town, helping my wife get her school set up again, and for some reason, I don't know why, I was really down. Depressed, kind of down. And I'd been studying this all week. So I'm walking through the aisles of the store with my wife, and I'm praying to God. And all of a sudden, it's like God came to me and spoke to me and called me by name. I was so overwhelmed with His presence. When I got in the car, I wept like a baby. And I said, "Maybelle, God spoke to me." And He said, "Steve, don't you know who you are? I'm walking with you through this." It was astounding what this is like. A little kid, "Daddy, help." He comes through. Now, I know there are people in this room who are losing heart. And inside you feel it. This is where Jesus comes to you and says, I want to connect with you. I know you by name. So listen to the three stories and put yourself in here. Have you been intentionally feeding your faith on who God is and who you are in Christ? And to the degree that you fed your faith, then you will always pray and not lose heart. If you're not doing that, repent and start doing it. Are you in the habit of self-justifying and looking down your nose at other people? Believe me, that's coming in this election season. Are you saying, oh God, have mercy. Have mercy. And thank you that I'm justified in Christ. And are you coming like a little child? Oh Father, I don't understand it. I just need help. He'll come through for you. This is why I'm giving an invitation today. Your hearts are just like mine. And I slip and I leak. There is nothing like looking at Jesus, being with His people, to connect with God. Wouldn't you love to connect with Him today by faith? So in a moment, I'm going to close this in prayer. I'm going to ask the pastors and deacons to come now and stand across the front. And if God spoke to your heart today, and you want to reinforce that decision, just come and ask them to pray over you. It'll make a huge difference. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you love us beyond what we can even comprehend. And I pray that you teach us to start measuring your love by the cross and your power by the resurrection. I pray that we would be people who always pray and don't lose heart, who know that when we cry for mercy in Christ, we're justified, who know we have a heavenly daddy who's absolutely perfect. We can come to him anytime. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit right now would drive home decisions that are made and you'd speak to us. We want to connect with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.